The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So this morning, we are continuing our series, The Tough Sayings of Jesus. And every time I read one of these tough sayings of Jesus, if it's a standalone statement, it just sometimes rubs you the wrong way or doesn't make sense, or sometimes it just makes you angry. Does that ever happen to you? You read something, you're just like, no, that's not true. That goes against all the things that I want to believe about God and about the Bible. And yet it's Jesus, who's God himself, who's saying it. And so it obviously holds weight, and I've got to wrestle with it. And so this morning is no different. We're going to be talking about Jesus' encounter with a rich young ruler. And it's interesting because every time I've read this story, I had a hard time identifying with this guy right up front. First of all, he's rich. Second of all, he's young. And thirdly, he's in a position of authority. And I'm like thinking to myself, okay, one out of three maybe? I don't know. I mean, this is tough. And so I'm hoping this morning that as we open this passage up and we begin to extract the truth that God has for us, I'm hoping that you'll see yourself in this passage. And as Jesus speaks to this young man, he will actually be speaking to you directly to your heart, because I know the things that he has to say this morning are things that he really wants us to hear. And not just hear these things, but take these things into the week where we can apply them to our lives and we can live them out in a way that would bring him honor. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. And the title of my message this morning is Give Away All Your Stuff. Now, right up front, some of you are like, no, no way. I just got the Wii. I'm not giving that bad boy up. I specifically chose this title out of the things that Jesus was saying to this man, because we are so attached to our possessions. I mean, when you get something, even as a little kid, a candy bar that your mom or dad hands you, you don't want to give it back. Have you tried to take candy from a baby? Yeah, I do that on a regular basis, okay, I'll be honest. But once you have something in your possession, you do not want to give it up. You don't want to relinquish control over it or ownership. And I think that this morning, God is going to speak directly into our heart when it comes to our possessions, the things that we don't want to let go of. And so we're going to look at Mark 10. It's kind of a longer passage than we usually look at because there's so much in God's word. Sometimes you feel like if you read more than five or six verses, it's just overload. But I want you to get the full story here. So Mark 10, verses 17 through 27. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commands since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus had genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those with riches to enter the kingdom of God? This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, God, we pray that you would open our hearts. God, sometimes we look at a passage and right up front we say, man, I don't know if I can identify with the person in this passage. They're nothing like me. But God, I pray that you would reveal the similarities between ourselves and the one in this passage to whom Jesus is speaking, God. And I pray that you would speak directly to us and to our needs and to our issues in our hearts, God. And I pray this morning that as we examine this tough saying, Father, sometimes it's hard for us to swallow these things. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp what it is you're communicating to us. I pray that it would be clear this morning, God, that you would just open our minds as well as our hearts, Father, so we can clearly understand what you have for us. We love you, God, and this morning I would pray that my words would be your words. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, as I said before, maybe you don't totally identify with this guy. He's young, he's wealthy, he's in a position of authority. And so you might say to yourself, you know, a lot of the things Jesus says in this passage I can kind of discount because I don't really fall into the category of this gentleman that he's speaking to. But I believe as we kind of begin to look at this and define what it means to be young, to be wealthy, and to be in a position of authority, I think we're going to find we identify a lot more with this guy than we think. But I want you to notice something first. This man comes to Jesus and he approaches him with this title. In verse 17, he says, good teacher. Good teacher. Now, in English, this doesn't say a whole lot to us. If we didn't know that when you approached a rabbi or a teacher of God's word, you didn't call them good. Okay? This is not a term you use to describe them. And I'll explain why. Let's take a closer look at the word good. It's actually the word agathos. Agathos, which means inner harmonious perfection, which is its own standard and measure, sinlessness, complete goodness. Okay, so now that we have grasped the full meaning of the word good this man is using when he addresses Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, does he really know what he's saying? He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered him, he says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. Now, Jesus wasn't questioning his own deity. He wasn't saying, you shouldn't be calling me good because I'm not God. What he really wanted this guy to do was think about the word he had used and the way that he had addressed him. Because he was saying, if you're going to speak to me and call me good from the start, I'm going to reveal some things that only God can reveal to you because that's who I am. And so let's take a closer look at his statement, the question that he asked. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Kind of sounds similar to another guy that approached Jesus in the middle of the night. Remember the story of Nicodemus? He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, Nicodemus being a teacher of the law, and he says to Jesus, what do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has a different answer for him. So if you compare these two passages, Nicodemus gets the answer that you need to be born again. In other words, you need to be made brand new. Well, we have a little bit different answer for this guy who's rich and young and in charge. But look at his question. Look what he says. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think the first thing that we need to notice here is that he is focusing on himself. The focus of his question is on himself. I don't think he was so much asking Jesus, how can you save me? As he was saying, Jesus, maybe you can explain to me how I can save myself. And so many times we approach God in the same way. We don't approach God asking him, God, what can you do to change my life? Instead, we approach God and we say, God, show me what I can do to make my life better. Show me the things that I can do, the formula that I can follow so that my life will be better. You see the difference there? And in one instance, you're saying, God, you have complete control, and I need you to do it. And on the other hand, you're saying, God, just give me the instructions, and I'll figure it out from there. And I believe this is what this guy is approaching Jesus with this attitude. And the first thing I want you to know this morning is that it's not about me. We need to grasp this. It's not about me. See, this guy, he had an understanding of who he was. He thought he was righteous. And as we read the passage, he even said, you know, I've been keeping these commandments. I've been watching myself, watching my P's and Q's. I don't even know what that means. P's and Q's. I have these books at home, and they explain funny expressions in the English language. And usually the time you read those books is when you don't have a whole lot else to do. And you're usually in the bathroom when that's happening. And so so I pick up tidbits of knowledge from time to time, and I love it. And so I'm going to go home, and I'm going to look up to see what it means to mind your P's and Q's. Unless someone knows, and you can talk to me after the service, that would be fine too. But here's a guy who was making sure that he had all his ducks in line. Another expression. and this guy approaches Jesus thinking that it's all about him. Okay? And it's no wonder. Maybe his position, maybe his wealth, maybe the fact that he saw that he had his whole life ahead of him. Whatever it was, he really felt like he was on top of the world, I believe. And he was coming to Jesus saying, you know, I've done all these things. I just need the final ingredient to make my life complete. Just give me this little bit of information, and I'll be fine. We need to understand that it's not about us. It's not about me. You know, when I was a kid, my dad used to, this is before seatbelt laws, okay, so don't be upset about this. My dad used to seat me on his lap as he was driving, and I would have my hands on the wheel at the top, and my dad would have one hand at the bottom of the steering wheel, thank God. And I thought I was driving, okay? I mean, my feet couldn't even reach past my dad's knees. There was no way I could reach the pedals, but in my mind, I was in control of the vehicle, okay? I was driving this thing, and I was taking us where we needed to go, even though I had no clue where we were going. So many times, we just climb up into the lap of God's grace. We put our hands on the steering wheel of life, and we're like, I've got this. I'm in control. I know exactly what I'm doing, and we have no clue that it's not about us, that God is really the one that's steering our lives. He's the one that's in complete control. He's controlling the velocity, the direction, everything, and we just haven't surrendered to that or admitted that. And here we have a guy who says, it's all about me. What must I do? What's the thing that I need to be doing? See, salvation begins with taking the focus off yourself. Before you begin asking God, what do I do? You have to acknowledge what he's already done. Before you can ask God that question, God, what can I do? You have to first be in a position where you say, God, I recognize what you've already done. And I recognize that I didn't have any part in it. I had no power over it. I was not in control. You, God, were in complete control. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Timothy 1:9. He says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. So we need to recognize that it's not because we deserved any part of God's grace, but because of this incredible love for us that he carefully crafted a plan for our lives and said, a part of that plan is going to be me inundating you with my grace. It's all about God. It's not about us. And this guy was about to learn this lesson. Second thing we notice is that it's not about doing. Not only is it not about me, but it's not about doing. Look what he says in verse 19. Jesus says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. And the man replies, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Now, why would Jesus remind this Jewish young person who had to have the law of God memorized? As a young Jewish person, that was just a part of growing up. He had to know the law implicitly, okay, memorized. And Jesus reminds him of what he already knows. So many times for us, we have a pretty good understanding of what God wants from us. And God just has to come along and remind us and say, look, I've laid it out for you. If it doesn't make sense now, let me just reinforce what I've already told you. And notice what he tells this young man. He actually pays more attention to the Ten Commandments, you know, the last half of the Ten Commandments that has to do with our relationship with others. He's not talking so much about this man's relationship with God, but he's talking about our relationship with others because he wants this guy to understand something. See, Jesus, when he began to define what this law was all about in the New Testament, what did he do? He took it one more step than any of the religious leaders at the time would do. They said, okay, I followed all of these rules. And Jesus said, those rules are on the outside, but God looks on the heart. So he says, it's possible for you to have an adulterous heart and never commit adultery. It's possible for you to have a cheating, stealing heart, but never actually cheat and steal. So God is not looking at this young man's outside. He's not looking about the things that he's done because it's not about doing. It's about your heart. It's about where your heart is at. And it's obvious by this man's answer that his heart is not in the right place. He says, yeah, teacher, I've obeyed all those commandments. Since I was a little boy, I've been doing all of those things. That was the wrong answer. You know what he should have said? He should have said, you know what? It's impossible to keep those commandments. He should have said, I'm guilty of failing in every single one of those. And if he had said that, I believe that Jesus would say, you know what? You're ready for the next step. Because now you understand that you're guilty, that you're sinful. But this young man just kind of glossed right over that. See, salvation is not about keeping God's rules. It's about admitting that you can't keep them and then accepting God's solution for your inability. So when I say salvation, I mean where Jesus forgives you of your sin and allows you to spend eternity in heaven with him. In the simplest terms, that's what salvation is, to be free from your sin and to have a home in heaven. And salvation is not about keeping rules because God knows we can't keep all the rules. We can't do it. It's impossible. And if this young man standing before Jesus was totally honest, he would have said, you know what? I can go through the motions, but in my heart, I'm breaking these rules all the time. I just can't live by them because they're God's rules and they're perfect. And in order to live by these rules, you have to live perfect. And there's not one of us who can do that. Which is why Jesus says, I want to substitute my perfection for your imperfection. And that's what happens in salvation. It's not about keeping the rules. It's about admitting that you can't keep them. And then you're substituting God's perfection for your imperfection. Galatians 3, verse 11 says, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Did you hear that? It is through faith that a righteous person has life. What is a righteous person? I think if we're to go with the most biblical explanation of a righteous person, we have to say it's a person who is in right standing with God. And the only way for us to reach a place of right standing before God is to admit that we've done wrong and admit that we can't do it on our own. And I think that's what was missing from this conversation with this young man. Titus 3:5, Paul says he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Now, I love the next part of this passage. Look at verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus had genuine love for him. Now, Jesus had every right to challenge this guy. When the guy says, I've kept the law perfectly, Jesus had every right to say, you know what? That's not true because I can read your mind and I know exactly what you're thinking and I know the sins you've committed in the dark, the things that you've done where you were hidden from man's eyes. I know those things. He could have said that. Jesus said that before when he approached people. As a matter of fact, when Jesus approaches the woman at the well, the one thing that he uses to get to her heart is revealing that he knows everything about her. But Jesus doesn't do this with this guy. It says that he looked at him and he had genuine love for him. And then he addresses the real issue that this guy's dealing with. He says, there's still one thing that you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So because of Jesus' genuine love for this guy, he goes directly to the heart of this man's issue. And he says, you know what your problem is? You're too attached to your stuff. As a matter of fact, there's no way you'll ever admit that my way is the best way until you let go of all that junk. And God loves us too much, my friends. He loves us way too much to not deal directly with our heart and to not look deep into our lives and address the issues that we're dealing with. In his genuine love for you, Jesus deals with the heart of your issues. And he invites you to let go of them and fully embrace him. Have you ever noticed this? It's hard to give someone a good, solid hug if your arms are full of other stuff. True? I come home from work. This happens all the time. I come home from the office. I've got my briefcase in one hand. I've got my keys in the other hand. Maybe I'm carrying something else in the, you know, nook of my arm. And my son, Josiah, never fails. He greets me at the door. He says, Daddy, and he comes, and he gives me a hug. And this happens every time. Before I have a chance to set anything down, I have to give him one of those hugs where I'm just, like, tapping him with a part of my body that's not holding something. Like, you know? And what do I have to do? I have to, a lot of times, he gives me that hug, and then he takes off again because he's got a lot of stuff to do. And so what I do is I drop all the stuff that I have and I get down where I can really get on the level with him, down on a knee, and I say, come here, buddy, give me a real hug. And I'll squeeze him after dropping all the stuff that I'm holding on to. It's no different in our relationship with God. We have so much junk that we're holding on to. We have so many possessions, so many things that we're attached to, that we come to Jesus and he says, I want you to fully embrace me and the plan that I have for your life. And we say to him, I'm holding too much stuff. Jesus, look at all my cool stuff that I have. Are you telling me I have to let go of these things? I have to drop these things in order for me to embrace you? That's exactly what he's saying. And this is exactly what he was telling this man. It wasn't that God was saying, okay, across the board, there's a new rule that applies to salvation. And the new rule is, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to sell everything you own and take it down to the Salvation Army, the Goodwill, drop it all off, and God's going to let you into heaven. That's not the rule. Jesus wasn't just making up the rules as he went along. No, he was speaking directly into the issue that this man was dealing with. The thing that he struggled with the most, which was his possessions. They were standing between him and God. He had allowed all these things to wedge themselves between him and God. And it was obvious that he wasn't going to change anything. 1 Peter 4:2. This is God's plan for our lives. That you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be eager to do the will of God. That is God's plan for you. That you won't spend your entire life collecting things, gathering things into your arms, so that when God says, I'm ready for you, I need you to embrace me and the plan I have for you, and your arms are just loaded down with things of this world, and we're so attached to our possessions. We're incredibly attached to our possessions. And so is this guy. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. Not literally, his face didn't literally fall. Okay. But the expression on his face completely changed because he realized something. He realized that if he was going to follow after Jesus, he had to deal with an issue that he had. And his issue was that he was so attached to his possessions that there was no way on earth that those things were going to ever be, that God was ever going to be equally important or more important than those things. And so it says, that his face fell, took on this sad, hopeless expression, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, it wasn't Jesus' intention to bum this guy out, okay? This guy didn't come running up to Jesus all happy, and Jesus is like, man, this guy's too happy. I'm going to ruin his day. That's not what this is all about. Jesus had genuine love for him, and the love that Jesus had for him kept him from telling him, it's okay, you can keep all that stuff, you can be attached to your stuff, and still be a follower of mine. Instead, Jesus looks directly into his heart and says, I love you way too much to tell you that. And instead, what I'm going to say is the truth. And the truth is, these things are too important to you. And if you don't let go of them, there's no way that you can follow after me. And he wasn't at this point talking about salvation. What was he saying? He was saying, come and follow me. In other words, the beginning, this is just the beginning of your salvation, spending time with Jesus and getting to know him. But the first thing you needed to do is get rid of all that junk. He was inviting this young man to be a part of his crew. It was an invitation for this guy to drop all of his stuff and be a follower of Jesus. Do you think that Jesus went around handpicking his disciples and saying to them, you know what? If you're going to go with me, you need to accept me into your heart. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Pray, repeat this prayer after me. He wasn't doing that. No, he was taking guys that were busy doing their job, many of them involved in the family traditions and the family career, and he went to them and said, you know what? If you want to follow me, drop all that stuff and let's go. And these guys were like, hey, this is an honor for a rabbi to come to me and say, I want you to follow up after me. And so they would drop their junk and they would take off after him. They weren't even Christians yet. They didn't even understand who Jesus was, and they had no concept of what salvation was all about. No, it was just the very beginning stages where they were letting go and following after God. And this is what Jesus was inviting this young man into, a relationship with him. He was saying, you know what? You want to know how to have eternal life? Come follow me, and I will tell you. I will explain how it works. And that's what he did with all his disciples. Imagine that, 3 years with these guys, and they didn't figure it out until right about the time when Jesus was crucified, or maybe even after that. They hung out with him all this time. They heard everything Jesus had to say, and they still never got the full picture until the very end. And then all of a sudden, they were like, oh, we're idiots. That's what he was talking about. That's what it means to be saved. That's what salvation, it all made sense. You notice the difference between Peter, who was a guy that went back and forth and back and forth in his commitment and his faithfulness to Jesus, and then when it all was clear to him the day of Pentecost, he preaches a message and 3,000 people come to know Christ. Why? Because Peter got it. Not because all of a sudden the crowd got smarter. I mean, you read the Bible and you see that everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds following him. Everywhere he went, people surrounded him. These crowds didn't just get it. No, Peter got it. The disciples got it. It all made sense to them. And so Jesus here is speaking to this young ruler, and he's inviting him into a relationship with Jesus and saying, you know what? You want to know what salvation is all about? Spend time with me, and I'll explain it all to you. That's what he was telling him. But what happens? The guy just says, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I have too much stuff. I got to go. 1 John 2:15. Jesus reminds us of this. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. You know, that's it, isn't it? We either have love for God, or we have love for what this world has to offer. And we really can't have both. And I'm not saying that you can't own a TV or drive a car. That's not what I'm saying. That would be ridiculous. But what I am saying is that if your possessions, if you're so attached to those things that it's affecting your relationship with Jesus, there's a problem. And maybe you need to listen to the words of the Savior when he says, go get rid of all that stuff. Start storing up treasure in heaven. Then follow me, and I'll start explaining to you the way this life works. I'll start explaining to you what it's all about. But in order for you to go on this journey, you're going to have to drop some things. You're going to have to let go of some things. And that brings us to the last point. It's not about me. It's not about doing. It's about giving up. It's about giving up. And Jesus breaks it down for his disciples. I don't know if they got it or not, but here's what he says. He looked around at his disciples and said, how hard is it for those with riches to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for those with riches? And now you might be looking at this statement and saying, there again, Jesus is not talking about me. Those with riches. Cross me off the list because that's not who I am. All right, let's break this word down. Maybe it'll make a little more sense to us. The word he uses here is krima. With riches, krima, useful possessions. Hold on a second here. All right, so Jesus isn't saying that I have a lot of money. He's saying that I have useful possessions. That's the description of riches here. Now, all of a sudden, everybody that thought this didn't apply to them, all of a sudden it applies to you, because if you own a smartphone, you're in this category. If you own a pencil, you're not a lot of people own pencils today, do they? Unless you're a teacher. If you own a pen, you're in this category. Useful possessions. If you own something that can be used and it's beneficial for you, this is who you are. This is who Jesus is talking to. It's the difference between giving someone a $5 bill or giving them your favorite pen. Do you have a favorite pen? Pens disappear all the time from my desk, or maybe I just misplaced them. I don't know. I haven't figured that out yet. But I come across a pen, and I'm like, I love the way this pen writes. I love the way it feels in my fingers. I want to just take a nap with this pen. No, I like everything about it. If someone were to come to me and say, hey, can I have that pen? I would say, you know what? This pen costs $4.99. Here's a $5 bill. Go buy your own. I would be willing to give up cash to hold on to that. And so understand that us being attached to our possessions is not about wealth. It's not about having money. It's about being attached to something that we have depended upon, something that's useful for us, something that makes us more comfortable. That's what it means to be rich according to God's standards. Verse 24, this amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, and here Jesus makes a joke. I love when Jesus makes jokes. He's funny. Jesus is funny. We don't realize he's funny because we don't get the joke. In our modern culture, this is not a joke. It's just like an expression that we've heard. It's been, kind of been handed down. And we just hear this expression. We're like, what does that mean? I don't even understand it. And Jesus is being funny here. Look what he says. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That was the punchline, by the way. So Jesus is making it a little bit, he's being a little bit light here. And he's saying, you know what? You know how hard it is? Do you know how hard it is for a rich person to let go of their possessions and hold on to God? It would be like trying to park your car in your living room. Yeah? Okay. Trying to park a semi in your living room. Trying to get into a hotel bathtub. That just applies to me, I guess. I discovered that when I stay in a hotel, I walk into the bathroom, and I'm like, normal size sink, normal size, oversized mirror. Who is this bathtub made for? I don't have any pets that I'm bathing here. Jesus is being funny. I'm being funny too, but the point is, it's a good possibility that at that moment, a camel walked by, and Jesus was just like, you know what? I'll tell you what this is like. See that the biggest land animal that you guys are familiar with, a camel. Okay, you see that? Okay, imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle. And they're like, that's pretty funny, Jesus. That wouldn't happen. No way. And Jesus says, you know what? Yeah, that would be really hard to do, but not impossible. Check out what he says after that. Oh, hold on. You're going to love this. The description for the rich person, okay? He uses another word here. And this word is the word plousios, abounding in material resources. That's his description. Okay, so first he uses a different word. He says riches, useful possessions, things that come in handy. Okay, now he's saying a person that is abounding in material resources. We don't realize in our Western culture that in the most common, what we would consider poor home in America, we are abounding in material resources. Just visit a third world country. Just pick up a National Geographic, for heaven's sakes, and look and see the way the rest of the world lives and understand that we are filthy rich compared to others. I think this passage was written so that we in a culture that is so attached to possessions that sometimes we don't even know what we own. Have you ever been in your house and you open the closet and you're like, what is that? I own that? That's my, honey, what, come look at this. We own one of these. Has that ever happened to you? You discover you own something you didn't even know yet. Or you go to the store and you're going to buy something you really need. So you go to the store, you purchase it. It's a little more than you want to pay, but you're like, you know, I really, really need one of these. So you get it, you take it home, you set it in your house right next to an identical thing. You're like, I already had one of those. Why did I just pay all this money? Oh, man, now I got to take it back and get something else I need. This is how we're abounding in material resources. We have more than we need, way more than we need. And that's what Jesus was saying. That's why this is funny. That's why this is a joke, because these guys are like, okay, take everything I own and pile it on this camel. All right, wow. There's no way I'm going to fit through that tiny space because I just have too much stuff. And these guys didn't have very much. But Jesus spoke right into what they were dealing with. And everybody, doesn't matter who you are, you're attached to your possessions. If you're not seeing things the way Jesus wants you to see things, if you're not seeing things through the eyes of Jesus, you're attached to the things that you own. And this is what he's talking about. The disciples were astounded. And this is what they say. Then, who in the world can be saved? That makes more sense now. Now that I understand Jesus is talking about people that own stuff. And Jesus is saying it's hard for a person who owns stuff to go to heaven. His disciples are like, wait a second, Jesus. I mean, a minute ago, this rich young guy was on the hot seat. Okay? Because he was the one asking the dumb questions. And we, the disciples, we ask dumb questions too. But, I mean, let's pick on this guy. So all of a sudden, the ball was back in their court. They're like, wait a second. Okay, so this is actually a learning experience for us. You're saying that I, because I own things, I can't go to heaven, or it's hard as a camel going through the eye of a needle? And what does Jesus say? Jesus looked at them intently. I love it when it says things like this, because I just imagine Jesus with his disciples, and they say something or ask him a question like this. And he just kind of looks at them for a second like, you know, I don't know what intently means, but I mean, he's focused on these guys, and he's like, you know what? You know what? This is what he says. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. He said, yeah, you know what? Humanly speaking, that's never going to happen. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. So God takes something that is humanly impossible. We just can't do it. Don't feel guilty because you have things in your house that belong to you. Because letting go of those things, Jesus is saying it's impossible, humanly speaking. You don't have it within you to let go of those things. You're so attached to those things that it is literally impossible for you to let go. But with God's help, you can do that. Because God has a supernatural influence over you. Because all of a sudden, something that seemed impossible and there was no way you were going to be able to do that, all of a sudden God says, you know what? I can do that. I'm bigger than you. I'm smarter than you. I have more power, and I'm working through you. You need to understand something. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you at some point in your life have committed your heart to Jesus, you have God's Spirit and the power, the very same power that Jesus had access to when he performed miracles, that God had access to when he parted the Red Sea, that Jesus, when he died on the cross and life left his body, was resurrected from the dead, came back to life. That power, that very same power, lives in you. You have that power within you. And so something as small as letting go of a possession that means too much to you is no big deal to God. But it does take willingness. It does take your willingness, your surrender to God. It's not about me. It's not about doing. It's about giving up. It's about saying, you know what, God? I can't do it. I can't. I can't let go of these things. They're too important to me. But with your help, I can. Because you make it possible. If you'll let him, God does what you can't do on your own. He frees you from the prison of self-dependency and slavery to your own possessions. That's a big deal. If you let him, that's what God does. I mean, think about how dependent we are upon ourselves and understand that in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom, that is a prison. That is a trap. We're trapped by our possessions. We're trapped by our desire to obtain more. Why? Because it makes this world that much easier to live in. It makes this world that much more attractive to us. And the thing we need to understand is this world is not our home. And so the more attached we are and the more attracted we are to this world, the more difficult it's going to be for us to hold on to the plan God has for our lives. The more difficult it's going to be for us to step onto that path and journey with Jesus and allow him to show us how this life works. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is working in you, producing both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him." It really doesn't leave the ball in our court at all. God's doing it all. He's not only equipping you to do it, but he's also giving you the desire. You can't let go. God can. 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19. Let's close with this passage. Here we have Paul encouraging Timothy or giving Timothy instruction on what to do when you have a lot of stuff. He says, "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." This kind of echoes what Jesus was telling this guy. It was just the beginning of a life in pursuit of Jesus. And just one step in that pursuit of Jesus was letting go of the things that you're attached to. And so I challenge you this morning. And you know, we don't consider ourselves a rich people. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. We look around at other people, we're like, man, they got more stuff than us. Okay? If you're like me, you turn on the TV. My son, we were in the bank the other day, and I had set my son on the couch, and there was like cartoons playing. Why do banks do that? I don't know. Anyway, there's a couch and there's a TV, and my son's watching cartoons while I'm making a banking transaction. And my son, the room is full of people depositing and withdrawing money. And my son yells to me across the room, "Dad, can you buy me that?" I don't even know what was on the screen at the time. It was obviously a commercial. It was probably like My Little Pony or something, because for some reason he likes that. And he's like, "Dad, can you buy me that?" And I'm like, "Hold on, son. Dad, can you buy me that? Do you have money? Can you buy me that?" I'm like, "I'm in a bank, but I'm depositing someone else's money." "No, son, I can't buy you that." Everybody's looking at me like, "Come on, Dad, do the right thing. Buy him My Little Pony." Man. What is God telling us to do with the things that he's given us? The possessions, the things that we have. He's saying, use those to benefit others. Use those for the good of others. You know, the best way to prove to yourself you're not attached to something you own is to give it away. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying you have to give away things so that you starve or don't have the things you need to live and survive on. But what I am saying is there's a lot of stuff that we have that could be being used by others. And if we're truly going to be obedient to God, and if we're just going to take this one step in a long process of becoming more like Jesus, I think we need to let go of some things. I think there's some things that we just need to give up. And if we could learn a lesson from a tough saying of Jesus, maybe if we're going to have a closer, more real, authentic relationship with Jesus, we just need to give something away.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.